Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just give you thanks, God, for speaking to us and just being here, God, and just loving on us. And we pray now, God, that you would teach us, God. You, God, would teach us. The Holy Spirit would teach us. God, these words mean nothing without you. So I pray you would just soften our minds and our hearts, God, and that you would go. And just bring glory, God, down. And that we would just fall to our knees and just worship you, God. And just be loved, God, and just cared for and accepted. As I know that you already have, God. So help us, God, to come before your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin a mini-series, I guess. It's on following, you know, what is the gospel. So now that we have the gospel, we're going to now talk about what it is to have this new mind that you have. And for many of us, you know, you have this new mind. And so the title is Renewing Your Mind. And I don't know if you had this mind, but, you know, being a Christian means that God gives you a new spirit, a new heart. You're born again. So, and all of this is leading to the notion that God has given us, right? Because all things, right, what God has done is he's given us truth and to be able to understand truth. So we have a new mind. This new creation has itself a new mind. And so that's what happens when the gospel comes to you, is that you have a new mind, which means you have a new perspective. Doesn't mean that the flesh is dead. It just means that you have a new perspective. All right, and so we're going to talk about what it is to renew your mind. Now, when I was in high school, it was interesting. I was over at my friend's house, and you know, just cover your ears, youngins, you know, because I was not a very stellar student. I think for many of you know, I had flunked high school. And later on, I found out, actually just a couple of years ago. I mean, I did graduate after I got a letter saying I flunked. I did get a letter saying I could, you know, graduate because my dad, I guess, went to beg the principal and so forth. And so I was allowed to graduate. but I was a schmuck in high school and, you know, didn't really. I only read one book in high school. It was The Animal Farm. It was really short, and you know, so that's my claim to high school. Anyway, so I practically didn't go to school my senior year, actually. So I like literally just went like 3 years of high school. But there was a grace working, but one thing I did figure out in high school, right, being like the only Asian in Woodbridge. Right, I mean, there were a couple other Asians. We avoided each other because it was like awkward. Ooh, you're Asian. I mean, you know, it was an awkward situation. I don't know if you know. So, I mean, when I found out when I went to tech and saw other Koreans, like they actually hung around each other in high school. It was just so foreign to me that people were like actually like hung out like that in high school. Now, actually, my senior year, I did have a friend in tennis team. And he took me all the Korean parties and stuff. It was really an interesting scene. I mentioned this because one thing I think I've learned, it was shocking, you know, being in an immigrant family. We were not that, you know, well off or anything. We lived in this dinky little cracker box of a townhome in Woodbridge. But I remember I don't know how the captain of the cheerleading squad was over at my friend's house because he wasn't like all that popular anyway. And so we were just talking, and she was just confessing that she was afraid of me a little bit. Like, she was a little, like, you know, timid around me. Because she said that I had this, like, wit, and I would, like, cut people down sometimes or say stuff that maybe, you know. So she was, like, a little bit afraid. And I didn't realize I projected that image, okay? And so later on, I think we kind of became friends. And she, you know, like, even, like, when she came down, she didn't go to tech, but she came down and visited and, like, she would actually, you know, want to hang out with me. But one thing I realized through that is I quickly figured out, you know, in high school, not quickly, but I think we all have this thing where there are things that we have insights on that gives us we have an eye for what gives us advantage in this world. Do you know what I mean? Like the way you act. So you might want to be more funny, you know, just to advance your own self. So you could be a little bit more popular. People like the people in the in crowd might accept you more. So we have this eye to be a little bit. So we know, oh, if you're good at this and if you're good at that. So like, as parents, when we have children, we want to give them advantages. You know, because we learn, like, maybe we didn't have those advantages. And if I had those advantages, then I would have been more advantageous. And so it's really just a lot of this is about, like, how to advance yourself in this world. And so you have a certain wisdom, you know, like people that are into wine, you know, they taste the black cherries and the vanillas and, you know, and it's like they have this, like, wisdom about wines. And people are fascinated. Wow. And they, you know, they taste all these things. You know, actually, there are studies to demonstrate that that's a little bogus, right? I mean, I'm not saying they don't taste the cherries and the vanillas and the oak, but it's kind of in their mind in many respects. But the point is we try to gain that kind of wisdom, right? That expertise, an eye for fashion. Right? Oh, you know, if you wear this and this and, you know, and you know, there's like, I think there's a show called The Fashion Police and, you know, like, I don't know. Sometimes I don't even know why I watch. I'm like, oh. I mean, I'll be honest with you. You know, it's like E! Channel or something. Because it's, you know, it's interesting, you know. And people watch it, you know, because part of that is advancing the agenda. You have an eye for things in this world. And so you get good at it. You know, you get good at it. I mean, you know, I'm sure a lot of the guys here are pretty good at, you know, like the statistics on football and basketball. I mean, that's all. That's a wisdom of the world, right? That gives you a little advantage in the workplace when you talk about certain things and, you know, hey, no, man, you know, I don't know, you know, not Aaron Rodgers, you know, but who's the guy? Matt Ryan, right? I mean, you know, like he's not been on the scene, but now like people are like reading up on him, right? Because I can, you know, like they've known him for like forever, you know? So there's stuff going on and it's this worldly wisdom and this perspective, and we're trying to gain advantages in this life, right? And that's, I'm not saying like that's an evil thing. I mean, it's the way we're wired, right? And the gospel, I mean, Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he just kind of throws that out the window a little bit, right? And he's bringing this perspective, right, into the world. And it's completely obliterating the pace of society and what people are aspire to be. So people that have kind of had the developed the eye, gained the wisdom, you know, knows how to navigate, give their children advantages, like people in those positions, like, you know, like they're hearing this, right? And, you know, the popular people are hearing Jesus and he's like flipping this perspective upside down and saying, people with those kinds of advantages are at a disadvantage. And those that are born with disadvantages are like in a place of advantage. And so, but we live in this world and becoming a Christian, you know, we still sometimes don't really feel like being a Christian is an advantage. You know what I mean? Like it's so we kind of live in this world and Jesus says you're going to live in this world. And so we're trying to make it, you know, we go to school, we go to work, you know, we meet our friends, you know, and we're around advantage. And people are pursuing advantage, okay? I'm not saying we're like doormats, but, you know, I mean, it influences us. But man, if being a Christian, if we don't understand, and not just understand like no, but if we don't get it, you're going to waste this life. And so we want to talk about just the next few weeks, we want to just talk about what Scripture is saying about what advantage is and what disadvantage is, okay? So we'll talk about worldly and gospel perspective, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So like in all of the wisdom of the world, you know, it's like, they're not getting to the cross. They're not going, wow, like I'm so sinful. You know, I feel guilty. Man, I wish there was a savior that can come and save me from my sins. People are not thinking that naturally, right? And people are not thinking, wow, I know I'm mean, but but I'm right, but that doesn't, yeah, like people aren't thinking, you know, about forgiveness. People are not thinking about apologizing. People are staking their ground on being self-sustained, self-righteous, like self-sufficient, right? So you have this God complex. That's what, you know. And so if you're right, man, you can be mean, right? And I mean, yeah, I believe in God, but you really want to be self-sufficient. You want to take out an insurance in case God doesn't really come through for you, right? So there is this thing that's going on in our wisdom. And so I think we had talked about this before. Like, we almost view Christianities, like, if you're smarter, right? Or like an English major, right? That you're actually going to be a better Christian. You know, because then you can read more and blah, blah, blah. This says, nah, actually, that's like the opposite, actually. You know, like the English majors of the world, people who read a lot. I'm not saying like that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's not an advantage. You know, because that, you know, it's not just one verse, right? It's a lot of verses that say, yeah, I think, you know, like gaining insight. Because the way the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more, you know, is moving and teaching, it really is counterintuitive. Okay, let's take a look. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing, things that are. So here it is, and this gets real, because I think, you know, as parents, I think I have an eye for how to give advantages to my children. I mean, having been in the world, you know, having lived, you know, and I think generally speaking, Asians are pretty good at it, actually. You know, they know, and they're always eking out some sort of advantage for their children. And it's like dog eat dog almost out there. But it is, like, you could read this and go, oh, you mean like God loves unpopular people more than he loves popular people? Well, I don't think God is saying that. He's saying if you're a popular person and if you are advantageous in this world, you're at a disadvantage. That's what this is saying. You're at a disadvantage. I don't think you could read the Bible and go, you know, not come to that conclusion. You know, I mean, I know it's like, oh, it's not money, it's the love of money. Okay, come on. You know, I mean, if you're around it all the time, it's hard, right? If your family got $1 billion, it's hard. I mean, but the point is it's, there's a disadvantage. It's like being handicapped, right? So it's like, it's flipped upside down. And that's exactly the purpose of what Jesus is saying, is he's flipping it upside down. And it's not doing it, like, it's not hyperbole, which means exaggeration. Right? He's not just exaggerating to make a point. It literally is true. Is, you know, and if you look at, like, right now, you know, I was taking systematic theology, and we talked about world missions in systematic theology, because people don't talk about the Holy Spirit, and it was about pneumatology, but getting academic, but boil down to this. There's never been in the history of Christianity, okay, what is going on right now with the Pentecostal movement in South America, Africa, and everywhere else. I mean, entire, like, mosques are being converted, like, to churches. Catholic churches on a huge decline. I mean, the rate of conversion and people becoming Christians is unreal. And you know one of the reasons why they say, like, why this movement is so powerful? You know what I'm saying? Because it's very helpful. You know, people are being helped. Like, the Holy Spirit coming, people are being healed. You know, were, like, miserable, now they're not, you know. And it's just being helped. And people, like, who are disadvantaged are just in droves coming to the Lord in the millions. And all the developed nations, it's declining, right? It's declining. People are leaving the church. You know, people are becoming liberal. I'm just saying, it's like, yeah, you say what you may, but Jesus is being true to what he's saying. It's a disadvantage. And if we don't have an eye, because we're in a disadvantageous situation. We are. We're in a situation that is disadvantageous unless we see what Jesus is saying. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us, right? Given us by God. So understanding is taking on a perspective you have not seen before, right? In this case, see something that the world, the most of the world doesn't see. So when you begin to understand something that Jesus is saying, right, you're seeing something that other people aren't seeing. I mean, that shouldn't be new to you, because when you have an eye for fashion, right, you see something that other people don't see. When you have an eye for like football statistics, or if you have an eye for, you know, how to make friends, like, you know things and you know how to do things, right? Like I gained a little insight when I was in college about like being in a club. I did a hot dog sale, right? And I think I shared this with a lot of you. I did a hot dog sale. And you know what they did? Right? And nobody showed up because nobody was doing hot dog sales. I did a hot dog sale. I went, got the hot dog, got the hot pot. I got a refrigerator, ice box. I did the sodas. I raised hundreds by myself in a dormitory on Friday night when everybody was coming back drunk, right? So I don't know why I did it. I just said, okay, I'll do it. And I don't, it was like, you have these awkward preparatory, oh my gosh, I bought like lots of hot dogs, lots of buns, lots of sodas. I was like lugging all that stuff myself, and I set it up in the dormitory. There was no precedence. I did it, right? And I had no idea. But I raised hundreds. And I came back and I said, hey, here's a few hundred dollars I raised. People had a conniption. You're the vice president of this pre-med honor society, okay, next year. And I'm like, wow, like I'm the vice president of the pre-med honor society because I did a hot dog sale. So a lot of you doctors out there, you know what I'm saying? Like, oh, wow, you did a lot of hot dog sales. Just like a lot of the senators and even the, you know, president did a lot of what? Door-to-door knocking. You got to have an eye, right? You get an eye for how to navigate through those kinds of things, right? So you're not just planning the Christmas party for the office, right? It's more than that, right? But you have an eye, right, for that. I'm just giving you a little insight here, but, you know, don't, that's worldly stuff. But I'm just saying, that's part of this business that we're in. And so likewise, a Christian, right? If you're a Christian, you have an eye. And you see things, right? So if you're somebody who knows how to advance through an organization, okay, then you have this insight. You see something, and it kind of works. But as a Christian, likewise, God is saying when you become a Christian, you're going to get an eye, okay, for how to advance in the kingdom of God. And if you get bogged down, right, and you just do, right? Because there are people, you know, like at work in different places, you know, they just bogged down. They're not able to kind of like, you know, to do those hot dog sales, or, you know, they're going home right away, or, you know, likewise, what God is saying is there's this ambition, this sight that he gives us. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's take a look at this. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what worldliness is the veiling of the gospel. Right? In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of what? The unbelievers. Right? So the gospel, if it gets veiled. So if we're singing song, if it's been a long time since like the singing of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, like if it's been a long time since you've been moved by the gospel, there's probably a good chance that you're a very worldly person, right? Now, here's the way that Paul carries that. God is absolutely doing everything, okay, positive, undeservingly, everything to remove that veil from you. Like if you look at your life circumstances, he's ruining things, he's doing things, and good things and positive things too. It's just not calamitous things. But God is singularly focused, right? And not giving us success. If we're the children of God, then God will, why? Because he wants to unveil, so we can see, right? Because this life, God did not send his son to suffer and die so we can get bogged down in this world. I'm going to tell you that, right? Jesus Christ did not suffer the way he suffered. Had you in mind, okay? Focused, okay? Focused. Suffering, bleeding, dying. Wrath of God upon himself. He did not do that because he had no ambitions for you. If I, mere man, has ambitions for my children, you honestly think that as a child of God, that God does not have huge ambitions for you? You're mistaken. Right? And the reason we don't see that God has this huge ambitions for us is because we don't see. So, 1 Corinthians, back to now chapter 2. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but what? By taught by the Spirit. Now, I'm saying stuff to you, okay? I mean, Simon and I, we like to talk, sometimes I talk about this. When I say stuff, I think maybe not in the beginning, you know, like we grow in this as pastors. Like, I'm saying stuff, but I'm going to tell you, if the Holy Spirit is not teaching you, this is where you don't get credit. I don't care how eloquent you are, how knowledgeable you are. I mean, if even biblical wisdom was a criteria, you know, for like preaching, and so the more biblically wise you are, then better, then you would have only PhD people from like seminary professors would be the best teachers of God's word. But that isn't the case. And I can think about people that just really impacted me. They're not seminary professors. What is it? And the reason I can't take credit, if God is doing this, is whatever I say means nothing. Because there are days of long preparation, right? And it just is nothing. Because at the end of the day, you know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit teaching you whatever I say. He's going to take that and he's going to do something with it. Or not. And that's the same thing with wisdom, right? The wisdom of the world, right? Because who's teaching that? Who's giving you insights into how to advance in this life? How to be advantageous? I can tell you, it's Satan. It's the enemy, right? We're gonna read about that, right? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You know what? It doesn't matter if you understand what I'm talking about, because even in this small room, there will be many of you who phase out, okay, are not listening to what I'm saying, okay? And there are people who will be like, Henry's using a couple of SAT words, so I'm going to phase out, okay? And we had that before. So I try not to use SAT words. It's not like I know a lot of them either, so I'm not sure. But the point is no matter what situation, like if you like come, like sit in service and like somebody's like saying biblical stuff and it's good insight, oh, that's good insight. That does not mean the Holy Spirit's teaching you. Doesn't. I will tell you, at work, you know, I taught at like Leadership Academy. Like I've had a lot of speaking roles publicly and occasionally, and people like link me in because I do a lot of tech talkish kinds of talks, and it's very motivational. People call me, like they say a lot of these things. I stopped doing it because there's a lot of buzz around being that kind of a motivational speaker, right? And nobody is impacted by that, right? And I just feel like, man, like they're feeding off of, right, the wisdom of the world. They're no closer, okay, to the mercy and the love of God than when they first started, you know? And you're just going out there, right? Just feeding an ego. So why is this? So how does this work? So what is the physiology of what's going on? Why are we encountering this? All right? It's called the mind, right? And just give you a little, When we sing songs, I think I've mentioned this before, okay? What we're talking about renewing the mind, why Paul focuses on the mind, why Jesus focuses on the mind, is this, okay? When you sing, "All I have is yours, God, you're all that I want," you're not feeling, okay? When I apologize to my wife, Ellen, and I think I shared this, right? After I was mean, whether I was right or wrong, if I was mean, I apologize because I believe I was mean. And nobody should be mean like that. Okay? I don't feel very sorry. Now, when I apologize, I'll be honest with you, after I apologize and that conversation is going, like first, you know, in the beginning, Ellen was like, "Oh, you don't mean it." You know, it's because she wants me to lead with meaning it. I didn't want to tell Ellen this, but hell's going to freeze over if you're going to wait for that long, right? Because we lead with what we believe. But then almost always when I lead with that, there's then the feeling. And think about it. Studies show, like even with sex, right? You don't lead with, "Oh, I feel like it." Because you'll never have it. Like in marriage, I'm talking about. But there are some things in our behavior, like behaviors of intimacy, that what God is trying to teach us is that we lead with faith. That's what that is. We lead with faith. So, because you heard this before, love is not a feeling, right? Love is a commitment, or love is an action. I mean, it's true, but if you say it's not a feeling, you're crazy. You're crazy, because that would be totally unbiblical. Of course love is a feeling. And it's huge. And if you don't have it, man, like, you're in trouble. So the point is it's not a leader. Feelings are not leaders. Okay? Believing is the leader. Faith is the leading of what you believe. Trusting that the feeling will arrive. If you learn anything from this talk, that's it right there. Okay? You lead with that. And that's exactly how the Holy Spirit works. That's why we raise our hands. You know, we don't raise our hands because we're feeling it. We raise our hands anticipating. When we proclaim, we don't feel like Jesus is everything to us and he's all sufficient. We believe he is. And so we lead with that in hopes, right, that the Spirit will come and the feeling will come in line. Now, that's what it, because if you lead with what you feel, you're going to be worldly. That's the point. Because you lack faith to lead with what you believe. So you apologize less, right? You extend forgiveness less, right? You do God's commands less. Because you're leading with feelings. And when you lead with feelings, you're leading in the worldly way, right? Because you believe, unless the feeling is there, unless I feel like it, man. If God wanted me to do it, he'd give me the feelings for it. It's not true. He would give you the belief for it. So, Romans 8, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot," okay? "For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So what we're saying is, how is the mind set on the flesh? You're leading with it. Right? You're leading with what you feel. Right? And think about it. And not leading with that is hard. And I think we talked about this past Friday. Okay, I believe that because my daughter is at a retreat and it's huge. I believe I need to fast and pray. Now, if I say, "Well, let's just wait till tomorrow and see if I feel like fasting," I will never fast. Right? I will never fast. If I lead with, let's just wake up tomorrow and let's just see if I feel like praying and having devotions. Now, that is a mindset.
You're not, that's a mindset. You're not buffeting your body, right? Bringing it under submission because you are submitting, right, to the mind of the flesh, because you know that, hey, maybe that the flesh is going to punish me if I, you know, try to do things ahead of time, and I feel suffocated if I let other people know that's what I'm going to do, like hold me account, like those kinds of talks, holding me account, suffocating. Now that's, if things like that seem suffocating to you, probably a good indication that your mind is set somewhere else, probably in the flesh. That's not a condemnation, because Paul leads in Romans 8, okay, when he's saying this, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So that is a statement of freedom, right? This is an invitation, right? Paul leads with, don't take this as condemnation. Jesus did not go to the cross so you could set your minds in pleasing the flesh. He wants you to lead because there's something inside that wants to bust out and live this other life, life for God and the glory of God. All right, here's something. All right, for godly grief produces, 2 Corinthians 7, a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. All right, this is huge, okay? If you look at how the Holy Spirit moves, okay, it brings about repentance, which is a returning back to God, okay? The word without regret, right? Regret, right? The Greek word for regret, right? It means change your mind or second thought, okay? So when you repent or when you devote your life, okay, to walking with God, following Christ, right? Denying yourself. When you're doing that, and then you go to Facebook, right? It's like going to a restaurant and I ordered, right, spaghetti. But then, you know, I mean, it happens actually quite often. And then my friend orders, you know, spaghetti with Italian sausages. And I order like plain sausage, like spaghetti. You know, like I'm already thinking, oh man, I should have ordered that. That looks really good. And I rob, you know. What it is if you are when I was a kid growing up, I lived in Kent Village, you know, in Maryland, Landover, Maryland. Or when I lived in, you know, that cracker box of a townhouse in, you know, Woodbridge. I didn't know not to be happy. I honestly didn't. I didn't know we were, like, poor. Because everybody was poor. Right? Now, when I did go to high school and I spent the night over at my friend's house, he lived in one of them fancy houses in Woodbridge. And I didn't have a friend that lived in fancy houses. Right? And he had a sofa that had a bed in it, right? In the living room, I was like, I've never seen a sofa with a bed. Right? Back then, that was like a big deal. That's like having an RV in your house, right? And then his mom came over, and he tucked them in, tucked me in, gave me a kiss right on the cheek, and she was a pretty lady. You know, I was like, wow, I like this life. You know what I mean? Like, it just seemed better, right? The thing was, it made me like my other life. I tell you, it might be a real estate rule, location, location, location. Look, unless you want to put your children through the ringer by placing them in wealthy schools, right? I mean, be ready. You know what I'm saying? Because it does make you feel like, oh, maybe I'm missing out, you know? But that's what this regret thing is. When you repent, right, what godly grief is like the Holy Spirit coming, and what you're resolving here is I am not going to look back. What does Jesus say? If you put your hands to the plow, don't look back. Now, we read that and go, oh, you know, let the dead bury their dead and all that. You think Jesus is saying stuff just to say stuff? Like, wow, he's like trying to be extra careful. No, because Jesus knows. You put your hand to the plow, right? Your tendency, right? Because you're going to feel lonely. Other people are not putting their hands to the plow. Others are putting their hands to the plow less, right? It's going to be whittling away, right? Your resolve is going to be degraded. That's why, you know, Paul says, hey, don't forsake the gathering of believers, right? Because he knows, Jesus knows, Okay, you start going down this path in following Christ, you're just going to get weaker. Because you don't know to fight the thoughts of regret, right? Comparison. You don't know that that's where the war is. Because the enemy is the god of this world. His sole job in life is to get you to regret. So when you fight that, this is what 2 Corinthians said. For you see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal. Man, do you want more longing for Jesus Christ? More eagerness and zeal? Stop regretting. That's the point. Stop looking back. Stop comparing yourself with people who are following this world. And if you do that, you're going to feel like, oh man, it's going to sap you of all the zeal, the longing you have for Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. Philippians, right, 1:15. Now, this is talking about preaching, right? But you'll see what I'm talking about. But indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. Okay, so there's people who are doing this out of love, and there's people who are not. Okay, so what's the opposite of doing it in love? I put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim, so the latter do it out of love. What's the opposite of love? Right? Out of selfish ambition. So, now, you'll commonly see the word envy and rivalry put together. Okay? Now, the difference between, I think we talked about this, the difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is being possessive, unwilling to share in the things that you own. Envy is wishing you had something you don't own. Okay? And so, when you have envy, right, that feelings of envy, wishing you had things, predominantly arise out of being near people who have things. That's why it's envy and rivalry. Even if you have a $100,000 car, if somebody has a $200,000 car, right, you're going to envy them because it is that rivalrous thing, right? You're talking about, right, like, you know, living next to the Joneses, right? You're competing with the Joneses, okay? That's exactly this point. You know, is there's a tendency in the flesh, right, to let envy. Now, if you're not careful, if you don't know that that's what's happening to you, that's how the enemy attacks you, then you're going to now go down, because every time you open up a Facebook, there's a reason, right, why while social media viewers and participators are much, much less happy, because this is going on. You can't help it. It's like constantly bombarding you with comparison. All right? So that's what it is. And it is born out of selfish ambition, which is being contrasted with love. It's the insatiable appetite of the flesh, right? It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter if it harms other people. It doesn't matter. It wants what it wants, right? Foremost, it really could care less about, you know, God and about the gospel. It just is out for, it's this massive appetite. Now, if you understand that that's what the flesh is doing, you understand every time you get next to somebody, right, this is going to now activate. If you're not prepared for war, right, and you're not, you know, if your repentance didn't include without regret, like you're not even going to go there, put my hand to the plow, I'm not going to look back. If you're not in that mindset, okay, you're going to be mired. You're not going to have zeal. You know, praising God, that longing that doesn't come up, it's not going to come up. Regret is the killer of longing. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against what? All covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Right? It's talking about envy. Gaining more. Gaining. Advantage is less. Your life is not about that. And if you're not on guard, it's happening. It's happening to you right now. I promise you it's happening. Okay? You're always begrudging somebody. You're begrudging your supervisor. You're begrudging your teacher. You're begrudging something. What you're really doing is you're begrudging God because he's not giving you the things that other people are getting. You know, you might not be pretty enough. You might not be handsome enough, talented enough, smart enough. You name it, you're begrudging as if God is holding back. What God is saying is life doesn't depend on abundance of those worldly things. He's turned that world upside down. The measuring stick has changed. There's something that's happening in this life that's worth the God of the universe sending his most beloved son to suffer and die an incredible death, to suffer all the wrath of God so that you could stay here just a little longer. And we're fussing about how we're going to have this, right, degraded, or this. You know, because our eyes can't really, you know, our eyes are like this. We can't do that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." That's where your heart is, right? Now, God is a God of eternity, right? He's on his throne. And if your heart is there, right, there's stuff that's happening. The way you know God here, right, the way you lay up that treasure is going to determine all of that chain going on and on and on. This, Jesus is saying, that's so ridiculous, it's almost comical that the enemy is convincing us to sacrifice our life so that this short number of years, right, is what we live for. And we want that for our children. And he told them a parable. Now this is a direct attack to the American dream. Saying, "The land of rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build large ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Right? Now, I read that, and, you know, it's like Jesus is saying the same thing, right? Your 401k. I mean, what is it that you're storing up? You know what I mean? Let's just say God doesn't even take you so that you can then, right, relax, be merry. It doesn't even change anything in this story. God doesn't even have to take you. God forbid that you're actually successfully enjoying the storehouses in the latter years for everything you stored up. Could there be a sadder ending to your life than that? And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you're not rich toward God. And he calls that you fool. You fool. Jesus doesn't mince words here, right? He's calling that foolish. And so that's the wisdom of the world. Jesus is saying is foolish. What are you thinking? You know, a friend of mine, we talk about, you know, like leaders who have fallen, you know. I'm not even talking about Christian leaders, just, you know, Elliot Spitzer, you know, you just name leaders that have fallen, you know, and he's saying, and he goes like, I bet you they're thinking this. What the heck was I thinking? I mean, like, that's his thing. Like, what was I thinking? I mean, walk crawled up there. What was I thinking? And this is exactly it. What am I thinking? You know, I got so many years, precious blood-bought years. What am I thinking? So, what are we thinking? So this is exactly what God is saying. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And this is what he's saying. Do not conform. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't lead what your gut is telling you. Okay, lead with what you believe. Renew your mind. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. Because then, it says, you may discern what is the will, the desire, the pleasure of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You'll then begin to see. What you're going to see when you start leading with what you believe, you're entering into a whole new way of life. Okay? A whole new, you go because you believe. You do because you believe. You say because you believe. You act because you believe. And you trust, right? That you will now enter into, right? All the pleasures of God. Now that's his promise. That's the gospel. Finally, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay? Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He's saying, this mind is yours. The mind that Jesus has, because now we're one together, right? It's my mind. So to follow, empty yourself. Form of a servant. That's an investment. Now, Jesus will use, okay, language of advantage. He is saying it's profitable for you, right? Right? It's worth it. We communicate this all the time. Hey, study in high school, right? Go to college. Go sacrifice yourself in college, right? Why? Because life is better that way. What Jesus is saying is take that a step further. And we're not talking about laborious, dutiful. What he's saying is, Jesus is saying is, you'll know when you're on that path. You know your mind is set, right? For this life and for the next, in both situations, your life will be rich towards God. Let's pray. To Heavenly Father, God, these are not words, God, that it is a rebuke to me, God. It is a reminder. And God, all things are only possible, God, if you're involved. And so I pray now, God, just as we walk out this door, God, that you would set our minds, God. You would help us, God, to just to come or just lead, to know what we believe. Know what we believe about our days. Know what we believe about our prayer life. Know what we believe, God, about just taking these steps of faith in serving you and emptying ourselves. So God, would you by your Spirit renew our minds? In Jesus' name.